Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, as we seek to unpack this glorious passage this morning, which is so fundamental to the Christian life. Please stand with me as I read God's Word from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard this word justification many, many times. But we pray that today You would give us a better grasp of all that is being communicated through this explosive word, which teaches us so much about salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. In July of 1505, Martin Luther was caught in a terrible thunderstorm. Lightning was striking all around him, and one bolt even struck very near to where he was, and it threw him to the ground. When he landed on the ground, he cried out to St. Anne, the patron saint of miners. His father was a miner, so it was natural in Roman Catholic piety to cry out to the family saint, as it were. And so it was St. Anne, and he cried out, and he said, "If you save me, St. Anne, I promise to become a monk." It'd be like today, you know, you're caught in a hurricane in Charleston, and you say, "I'm going to go to seminary if you save me, Lord." And so he cries out during this violent storm, and of course he survived, and he joined the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt. While living there, Martin Luther was going about all kinds of various stringent, harsh even religious exercises, but he could not find peace with God. He attempted to acquire God's peace through many acts of devotion, that is, by being religious, even going on a pilgrimage to Rome to go to the center of Roman Catholic piety and to venerate various sacred images and icons and such. But all of it left him empty. Just like being religious in our day will leave you empty. Going through certain acts of devotion and trying to appeal to God through your own good works will leave you empty. It left Luther empty and increasingly anxious. He knew that God was a holy, just, and righteous God who would not allow one sin to go unaccounted for. Some people believe God is like them, that God has a casual view of sin, but God does not have a casual view of sin. Sin strikes at the very nature of God, for He is holy, 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 and He is just. So this, of course, made Luther struggle in his place before God. He was being taught if he did these certain things that he would be accepted by God. But he couldn't get away from the fact that God was holy and a God of judgment, and that he deserved God's judgment. Luther spent hours in the confessional. He didn't want to omit any sins. Again, in Roman Catholic piety, if you forgot to confess a particular sin, you would be accountable for that, and it would tack on added years in purgatory. a place that, of course, doesn't even exist. But in Roman Catholic piety, it's taught that there's a place called purgatory, a place between hell and heaven, where people spend a particular amount of time to work off. Again, it's a doctrine of works, to work off over the years their sins. This angst within Luther, it went on for years. He later expressed that during these days he hated God. He hated God because he felt condemned by him and crushed under the impossible demands of his law. Well, Luther was sent by his father confessor to the University of Wittenberg to be a lecturer on the Bible. And in 1515, he began to teach the book of Romans. While studying Paul's epistle to the Romans, God opened his eyes to the gospel. God opened his heart to see, for the very first time, the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Saved by the righteousness and blood of Christ alone. He was overwhelmed with joy when he read for the first time with believing eyes Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul writes this, quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," that is, the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is, in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by" what? "By faith." For the first time, Luther realized something glorious. That there was something more than the punitive righteousness of God. Please get this. That there was something more than the punitive righteousness of God. That is, the righteousness that exposes and condemns guilty sinners. There was something more than that. There was and is also the perfect righteousness of God that God graciously and freely gives to us in Jesus Christ and is imputed to us by faith, by the instrument of faith. It is this righteousness of Christ, received by faith, that serves as the grounds of our justification before God. You see, here we're learning about this so very important forensic or legal transaction that takes place when someone is united to Christ. That forensic or legal transaction is simply this, that in and of yourself, in your natural state, apart from Jesus, you stand before God under his condemnation and his judgment. You stand before him with the filthy rags of your own sin, and listen now, and the filthy rags of your good works. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God, because they are all mixed with impurity and sin. So even the good things that we do are mixed with sin and do not make us right with God. And so we stand before God condemned. But in Christ, by grace, through faith in him, his blood cleanses us from all of our sins, those unrighteous rags of our sin and our attempts at pleasing God by our good works are removed. And he does not leave us spiritually naked. He clothes us with the very righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God in our stead. And as now one who by grace through faith is united to Christ, forgiven of our sins, and robed in his righteousness, we stand before God now declared righteous. The judge's gavel comes down and the word is not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not because you have done anything to deserve that judgment of not guilty, but because Christ saved you, and you are in Him. This is the gospel. The gospel is not do better, be better. The gospel is not be religious. The gospel is not go to church. The gospel is not be a strong church member. Those things aren't the gospel. The good news is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the gospel that we need to trumpet at Christ Church and in our neighborhoods and with our friends. So many people are confused about what this gospel is. I remember a story that R.C. Sproul told one time about doing a little survey of his Sunday school class, whom he had just taught about the doctrine of justification for the previous 12 weeks. And he did a survey about what they believed about, it's like a little quiz. What did they believe about justification? And he said when he got them back, he wept. Because all of these fine Presbyterians did not know what the doctrine of justification was after being taught it for 12 weeks in Sunday school by R.C. Sproul. I have been in ministry long enough to recognize as well how many people do not get this. And I hear it in little comments that are made. I hear comments from people that I know and love and shepherd their souls and preach to every Sunday. They'll make comments like, well, I sure hope I'm okay when I die. Excuse me? Did you just say, I hope I'm okay when I die? Have you heard anything that we've been saying for the past 5 years at Christ Church? Anything at all? Because the gospel does not leave you in a place where you're wondering whether you're okay. Because you are either living and hoping in your own works for salvation, which means you're not okay. Or you are united to Christ by grace through faith, the one who lived, died, and rose again historically from the dead. And you are united to Him by faith, and you are okay forever. There's no, I hope I'm okay. It's one or the other. You are in Christ or you are not in Christ. Covenant children, your baptism teaches you this. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. You are either okay or you are not okay. You are either right with God or you are not right with God. This is the gospel. We need to remember these things. It's so important. We need to get this, and I hope that this morning's sermon will reinforce some of these important things. And if you are still not sure about these things we're talking about this morning, come talk to me. Come talk to Ross. Come talk to one of the elders or deacons. We would love to talk to you about this doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Through faith in Christ, sinners are declared righteous. Not because of any merit of their own, of our own, but solely by receiving and resting on the merits of Christ alone. Sinners are saved by the righteousness of Christ, by the good works of Christ alone, not our own. When Luther realized this, after punishing himself emotionally and spiritually, and even physically, spending nights out in the freezing German air, trying to beat his body down to show God that he was committed. Imagine Luther in his study for the first time realizing this gospel. All his weight now off because Christ bore his sin on Calvary. And Christ's righteousness imputed to him. For the first time, Luther realized something glorious. But there is something more than this punitive righteousness. And so Luther explains later when he has this moment, as it were, quote, he says, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. That's what it's like when you finally realize that it's in Christ that I'm saved and nothing that I do or can do or have done. It's in that moment that we feel like we're walking through the doors into paradise. John Calvin said that justification is the main hinge upon which salvation turns. So true. If we miss this, we miss everything. To undermine the doctrine of justification is to dismantle salvation by grace alone. To dismantle salvation by grace alone is to subvert hope and assurance. I hope I'll be okay when I stand before God. An improper understanding of justification will mess up salvation by grace alone. If you mess up salvation by grace alone, you will subvert hope and assurance, and ultimately you will be devaluing the person and work of Christ. The doctrine of justification is that once and for all declaration of God's free grace, whereby we are counted as righteous in God's sight through faith in Christ alone. This is what our text is teaching us, this marvelous doctrine. Let us look there together. If you're taking notes, the first point is this. All of these notes come straight out of our text. Point number one, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That is, all have sinned and fall short of God's righteous standard. That standard flows from His character. His law flows from His holy character. And so all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now, you might be wondering, why are we starting in the middle of the passage? Why are we starting there? Well, it's simply in order to stress the context of these verses. You see, in the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has been busy setting forth the universal depravity of mankind. He's setting forth this doctrine of the universal depravity of mankind. That is, that all of mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, namely everyone, are sinful and utterly depraved and guilty before God. Paul begins this theme all the way back in chapter 1 in verse 18. He writes that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Who is God's wrath being revealed against here? Only the pagan Gentiles who are without the law of God? No. Also the Jews who have the law but are living in disobedience to it and living faithlessly, without faith. All are guilty. All are without excuse. He says in chapter 2 in verse 12 of Romans that all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Again, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 9, that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. He finishes this long section in verses 9 and 20 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is what Paul has been saying from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3 and verse 20, right before we get to our text. And so this is why we start with verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Once again, this position of sin that we are in, of being depraved, it leaves mankind in an impossible position on our own. Because no one can perfectly fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Some of you have heard of Augustine's Confessions. If you've never read Augustine's Confessions, you need to read them. I remember reading them as a new Christian and was blown away by Augustine's desire to be near to God and to know God's love and to love God and to walk with God and to understand the depravity of his own heart. And one thing that Augustine does in this work is he says, you know, I think back in my youth, I was doing things, not, I was sinning in ways where I wasn't even like all that eager to do the thing that was sinful, but I just did it anyway. And he was reflecting upon the depths of his own depravity. Do you ever do anything? I mean, this is both for kids and for adults, but do you ever sin and you realize, like, why did I do that? Why did I just give that harsh word? Why did I just take that the proverbial cookie out of the cookie jar before dinner? Why did I do? Well, I was hungry, Pastor John. That's why I did it. I wanted a cookie. You know, sometimes you do that even when you're not hungry. Why do we do things like that? Why do we make decisions that we know are hurtful towards other people? Why do we make decisions that we know are hurtful towards ourselves or our family? Sin is so pervasive and wicked, and it makes us crazy. Augustine was reflecting upon that. And we all know it to be true of our own hearts, you see. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 10, and asks, will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, by no means. But God is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally, as he has declared, Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them. We need to feel the weight of these familiar words, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or majesty or holiness of God. We need to feel the weight of these words. The world, even with all of its bad news, it's madness, all of the news, the bad news. The world, even with all of its bad news, with all of the darkness, with all of the wickedness that goes on behind closed doors, with all of the wickedness that is paraded in the streets, the world tells us that, you know, deep down, humanity is inherently good. And that we can get a handle on mankind's problems through education and medication and legislation. But the truth of the matter is, we are utterly undone in our sin, and we need something more radical than education and medication and legislation. We need regeneration. We need God's grace. We need a mighty Savior to save us from ourselves. Naturally, we are depraved in our sin, and we must first be convinced of this if we are going to see the glory of the gospel. In the words of verse 21 and following, this brings us to our second heading in verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Verse 21. It is true that there is punitive justice and righteousness from God, a righteousness that condemns the guilty and holds all mankind accountable. But the good news is this. There is also a righteousness from God that is given as a gift through faith in Christ Jesus. This is a righteousness that does not condemn you. Rather, it saves you. It saves the one who receives it by faith. This righteousness comes through the perfect obedience of Christ imputed to us by the instrument of faith. Now let me explain that a little bit. We were born with original sin. We were born with a disease called sin. It spans all the way back to Adam. When Adam sinned, he fell. He was expelled from the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise, and separated from God. And since then, all of humanity born into this world has been born with original sin and have been separated by God naturally. The relationship's hostile. We are enemies of God. This is where we stand. Enemies of God. And so we have this original sin, but we also have actual sins. So that when we turn 18 months, 2 years, we start saying, no, when your mom says to do something. You wait for it, moms just had babies, wait for it. One day the no word is going to come out. And the horns, no, I'm just kidding. You know, the Puritans called babies vipers and diapers for a reason, okay? Mine! No! I don't want to! We hear these things and 10 other things. And the reason why this so naturally comes out of our toddler children is because they are sinners. And the sinner has not the sins haven't become actual sins until they're able to verbalize that and do it. And so we have both original sin and we have actual sins. And we commit sins every day, doing things we shouldn't do and not doing the things that we should do. Sins of commission, sins of omission. We are sinners. Christ is born of a virgin, and he does not have original sin when he is born. He's not born with the sin of Adam. He is born perfect. And for 33 years, he lives perfectly, sinlessly, according to the law of God. He conforms to the law. He doesn't transgress the law, and he is never out of conformity to the law. He perfectly obeys the law. He does that for you. Because you and me, we mess it up every day. And so Christ, as our representative, perfectly obeys the law for us. And then, because we need our sins to be atoned for, he lays his perfect, sinless, perfectly law-abiding life down on the cross at Calvary, and he bears our sin on his perfect life. And he receives the punishment that we deserve. We're going to learn about it in a minute. Propitiation. Christ goes through hell for us on the cross, receiving the judgment and condemnation and wrath of God in our stead. So he lives a perfect life for us in our stead, and then he dies on the cross for us in our stead. And then he rises from the dead. Why was he not kept in the grave? It would have been unjust to do so, because he didn't commit any sins. He merely bore ours on the cross. So he could not be kept in the grave. This is what Christ has done. This is what he has done for us. And we receive this by grace, through faith. We receive this forgiveness and this righteousness. Our account, our spiritual account, was overflowing with sin and lies and foolishness and wickedness and idolatry. And it's all flowing out in Christ. His spiritual bank account is perfect and overflowing with righteousness. And Christ takes our sin on himself on the cross, and his righteousness is poured out into our account. And so we stand before God perfectly righteous with the righteousness of Christ, forgiven of all of our sins. This is what it means to be justified, to stand before God just because of Christ. I'm with him, Lord. Why should I let you into my heaven, John? Well, because I'm with him and I'm in him. Have you done anything to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. In fact, I've done everything not to deserve it. But your son bore my sins on Calvary, and he gave me his righteousness. And so I stand before you now, cleansed by the blood of Christ and robed in his righteousness. And it's the only reason I can enter. This is the good news. And this is the righteousness that we need to be right with God on Judgment Day. This is the righteousness we need to be right with God on Judgment Day. The 19th century hymn writer Edward Mote, he understood this when he penned those all too familiar words, quote, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his," what? "Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now notice with me the last part of verse 21. It states that the law and prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the gospel is not something that was created in the new covenant. It was there all throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant as well. God's promises of grace through faith in Christ have been set forth not only in the types and shadows and the sacrificial system in the temple, but also through the numerous prophecies and promises in the Old Testament. William Hendrickson states that, quote, the merits of Christ reached backwards as well as forwards. In Genesis 15:6, it states that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, he was saved by his own righteousness. No, he was saved by the righteousness of Christ. Habakkuk 2:4, we are told that, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in the promises of God fulfilled in the work of Christ. It is faith in the merits of Christ that bring a sinner into a new position before God, from condemned to justified. For all who believe, for there is no distinction. For there is no distinction who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so there is no distinction to those who are saved by grace through faith and are among God's redeemed. There are no classifications of Christians. There is only Christian saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This brings us to our third and final point. All who believe in Christ are justified by God's grace in Christ Jesus. All who believe in Christ are justified by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Very quickly, let's look at a couple of the points in these texts, in these verses. First of all, we see that we are justified by His grace as a gift. Notice it says, as a gift. This salvation is all of grace. Justification is not a process. In the Roman Catholic Church, as well as in other evangelical kind of holiness traditions, justification and sanctification are together. And there's a process whereby you are trying to earn your place with God. We do not believe that. We believe that justification is the declaration of God's free grace, whereby in Christ we are saved. Full stop. And sanctification is growth in grace. But our growth in grace is not that which we add to our justification. Justification by His grace as a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the what? The gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. A boasting Christian is a Christian who has a very weak handle on the gospel. Secondly, we see that God put Him forward as a propitiation by His blood. This word propitiation, it points us back to the mercy seat in the Old Testament. It's a kind of a splattering of blood that deflects the wrath of God from the sinner. Christ took that wrath on Himself on the cross, and He became a wrath bearer for us. Here we are reminded that we are saved by Christ's blood and righteousness. Nicholas von Zinzendorf wrote in 1739, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in Thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved, through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then this shall be all my plea, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Thirdly, God passed over former sins in order to show His saving righteousness in the present time. This is a This is a note about how God didn't crush his Old Testament people and the remnant. He passed over those sins that they might be forgiven in Christ. Number four, God is the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice here it says that God is just. God doesn't become unjust in the gospel. God is just, and then he's unjust because he gives us forgiveness. No, he is just. Sins are fully paid for in Christ. He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He doesn't set aside his own righteousness or lessen the righteous requirements of the law in order to redeem his people. No, he remains just, remains holy, and the justifier to those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled, he satisfied the righteous requirements of the law, and he gave his life to turn away God's wrath. He remains just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This illustration falls short, as all illustrations do, but there's a story of a band of pilgrims wandering around ancient Russia, and there was one man who was the strongest man physically in this tribe, and the strongest man in his judgment, and so he was made the leader. And one of the members of the tribe came to him and said, "Someone's been robbing the tents. There have been some things stolen." And he said, "Oh, okay, bring everybody together." So he brought the whole tribe together, and he said, "Okay, who has stolen these things? Come forward, and you will receive your punishment. And it will be much more severe if you're caught." And nobody said anything. He said, "Okay, if you're caught, the punishment will be much more severe." And so that happened a couple of more times. And finally, the punishment was going to be a death sentence for whoever was caught. And one day, one of the members of the tribe came up to him and said, "Sir, we have found the thief." And he said, "Bring him here." And they said, "Sir, it's your mother. It's your elderly mother who's been stealing all of these things. What is he to do? The law has been set. He is to be just in his judgment." And so he said, "Gather everyone together." So they all gathered themselves. And he asked his mother to get on her hands and knees, and the executioner came forward with the whip to be whipped until her death. And just before the whip came down, the man put his strong body around his mother, and he bore the punishment in his mom's place. Just and the justifier. She goes free. He takes upon himself the punishment that she deserved. Justice was settled. But so was amazing grace. So was a show of amazing love and kindness. This is what Christ has done for us. He receives the punishment. We go free, robed in his righteousness. Heidelberg Catechism, question 60, asks this: how are you righteous before God? Question 60, Heidelberg Catechism: how are you righteous before God? Answer: only by true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart." Oh my goodness, what news. Question 61, why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. What a gospel. Horatius Bonar, the great Scottish preacher from the mid-19th century, he wrote these words which we sing often, "Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. To whom save thee who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Philippians 4:3-9, the Apostle Paul, gushing about the glory of the gospel, he says, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh." He says, "I was so religious. Listen to me, you religious Jews. I was way more religious to you. My pedigree is way beyond yours." He says, "If anyone else has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Chapter 3, verse 5 of Philippians, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Now listen, verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Dung is the word. "I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ," now listen, "and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Martin Luther felt like he had walked through the gates of paradise when he had by grace discovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. Is this, dear friend, what you are putting your hope and your confidence in this morning? Is your faith clinging to Jesus, to his perfect work on your behalf? Or are you clinging to something else? Boys and girls, growing up in covenant homes, are you clinging to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, which was so beautifully set forth in the baptism by way of visual illustration, the Word of God visibly seen? We are all rebel sinners, this is true. But God, because of his great mercy and love, sent his Son into the world to seek and to save the unrighteous. Receive him. Rest upon him alone for your salvation. By faith, trust in his blood and righteousness alone. And in response to that, in the security of God's love and his grace, knowing there's nothing you can do to make yourself more acceptable or to be in his love more than you already are, from that point you can launch into a life of devotion to God, love for your neighbor. Because the gospel, it puts wind in our sails in the Christian life, not guilt, not rules. It's this gospel that you have been fully accepted into the Beloved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, may all things be rubbish in comparison to knowing and to following Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this gospel, this glorious forensic legal transaction which takes place because of a mighty Savior who died on the cross for us, who lived perfectly according to your law for us. And, oh Lord, even now as we sing, help us to sing with great joy, knowing that we are in you, not having a righteousness of our own by obeying the law, but a righteousness that is found in Christ, so that then we are launched into a life of living according to your word and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.